Are you ready to take his word and to walk it out? You know, we just don't want to hear it, don't, right? We want to take it. We want to walk it out. So let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this morning. We thank you, Father, that the gospel is spreading all over this entire planet. And Father, there's no place that can hold it back. No walls, no ideology. Lord, no resistance of whatever can hold it back.
Yes.
And Lord, we know that we've been called into a battle. And we pray that you continue to equip us. Lord, that you anoint us, that you empower us through the Holy Spirit himself so that we can be those faithful witnesses, that we can be those faithful martyrs for your cause.
Yes.
Now, Father, we lift up Bob to you right now. We ask that you would move and use him today brings forth your word.
Yes.
Father, may our hearts and minds be expectant. Lord, may we receive it as it truly is, the word of God. And Father, we thank you. Bless it and bless everything that Bob sets his hand to do and speak today. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Amen. Good morning, church. How's everybody? All right. I'm honored to be here today, even more than usual, because it's towards the end of the year. And if you remember, I hope everybody remembers what we've been talking about, the direction that God gave the pastors for this year. And that was what? Say that again, young lady. Absolutely. Drawing closer to God. We've heard the whole year just about the sermons have been rounded around that. And it really broke down to two different things. Most of them were how to get closer to God. And also, there was quite a few, I know I did a couple, that were what would stop us from getting closer to God, right? It all boiled down to what stops us getting closer to God is what? Sin. We named a lot of different things, but it boiled down to sin is what stops us from getting closer to God. Not that we need any help sinning, because anything that has a free will, including the angels, have the ability or capacity in them to sin, right? God doesn't want robots. He wants people that truly love him to worship him. So we have that within us. But we have a helper that's running around this world, and his only goal is to make us sin. And that's Satan. I'm not up here this morning to glorify him, but we'd be foolish if we didn't take a look at who our enemy was. And he is our enemy. He goes by many different names. The deceiver, the liar, the prince of this world, Beelzebub, all kind of names. But he has one goal, and that's to destroy us. But we don't have to put up with that, do we? You know, he has so much pride that the greatest asset that he has is that he has convinced the world that he doesn't exist. What better way to operate? Do you know they've done polls? More people believe in angels than they do Satan. Hard to believe, isn't it? But that's a great part of his ploy, is to make people believe that he doesn't exist. And if he does, if they do believe in, most people that do believe in Satan believe him as like a little trickster. Just an anti-malevolent force that just kind of plays with you and toys with you. Just like the Joker. How ridiculous. If we want to know who Satan truly is, where do we go? The Word of God. And that's what we're going to take a look at today. Just truly who Satan is. Should be more appropriate what he is, right? Amen. I'd like to start, you know how I usually like to do it. I like to pull out a verse. God always gives us something out of the Word that explains everything, right? All we have to do is take a look at it. And to explain Satan's influence over us and what we can do about it, I think God expounded that pretty well in 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9, if you could put that up, Gloria. Thank you. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. I'm sure everyone has heard this many times, but sometimes we read something, we hear it, we read through it real fast, but we need to stop and take a look and see just what God is telling us. He didn't just put it in here because he needed to fill some space, did he? No, it's for our own good, so we need to take a look at it. It says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering." Let's take a look at what God is telling us here. If you'd leave 1 Peter up there for a minute. Gloria, please. Go back to 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Some versions put alert first. Some versions even use the word beware there. Either one of them will work. But the word to look for first, it says to be alert. What does alert mean? What will help you out? They say a picture's worth a thousand words. Would you put up the first picture, Gloria, please? See there? Me and my new friend. It's not that funny, Marty. Are being alert. Right? The word alert, what it is, it's a warning. God is giving us a warning. Anytime we hear a weather alert, what is it? It's a warning, right? It's a warning that someone or something is coming, or that something is going to happen, right? But there's a couple things, too, that we can infer from that beyond that. First of all, is it's bad. Who warns about good? Sarge, you got to be careful tomorrow. You're going to get up and you're going to have a great day. Blessings are going to flow. You're just going to have a perfect day. Be careful. No, that's not. Esther, I hate to tell you, but your rich aunt's going to be passing away in a couple days. And God, you're going to be inheriting a bunch of money. You know? Be careful. Do we get warnings about good things? Warnings are about something bad is going to happen, something dangerous, something that could hurt us, something that could even kill us, like tornado warnings, right? Storm warnings. So we can infer that from it. Also, that it's something that's going to happen soon. Last July, they didn't give warnings about severe storms in February, did they? We would have forgot about it. Like Pastor John and I, our short-term memory, we have to find the door to the church each day. Right, Pastor? So those are two things that we can infer. The God here is giving us a warning. Would you go back to 1 Peter, please? I think they're tired of looking at me. We have to remember this is an alert, right? This is a warning. We need to heed what God is trying to tell us here. And the first thing he's telling us is to be self-controlled. Some versions use the word, there's different ones, sober-minded. Yeah, that's one of the big ones, and some of the versions say sober-minded, which is basically close. I can live with that one. How many people here have not been sober before? I'm talking about being drunk. Come on, we're not that holy. We weren't born saved, were we? What's the first thing that happens when we're either drunk, high, whatever? We lose self-control. We have no self-control. Believe me, my wife can verify it. I had no self-control when I used to drink. But it's not just that, too. It's some things that we don't think about. When you get mad, you lose self-control, don't you? Shamefully, we do. When we're in love, we lose self-control. Right? We abandon all for that lovely lady. My wife. Yeah. Same way Pastor said, if you're starving, you lose self-control. You can only think of food. But we have to remember that to be self-controlled is very, very important. Would you show the second picture up there, please, Gloria? Again, a pic. There. Does anyone believe I'm going to show self-control right now in this picture? The worst place for me to go is an all-you-can-eat buffet. But self-control is very, very important. No, that's a Chinese restaurant in kind of over by Kim's house. I used to go there all the time. They have an all-you-can-eat buffet, but they've fired me. I said, too, that it also talks about, some versions use the word beware. In other words, God is telling us that we need to be aware of something. It's time to close the gates, circle the wagons, right? To keep a lookout for what's going to happen. And we can't do that if we lose our self-control, can we? No. We need to always be self-controlled because the devil and his minions are always there just looking for an opening. They don't know our hearts. They can't read our minds. But they know our weak points. I mean, look around. We know each other's weak points, don't we? It shows sometimes. They're not all knowing by any means, but they've practiced their trade since day one. They know the best time to come is when you're weak, or when you're most vulnerable. When did Satan try tempting Jesus? Well, after he had fasted in the desert for 40 days and nights, right? Does anybody remember what the first thing he tried to tempt him with? Food. He hadn't eaten 40 days, right? But this story also tells us and shows us how limited Satan is in his own thinking. He thought that that's when Jesus was most vulnerable. My God, 40 days of fasting, what we've been talking about all year, getting closer to God. Is that when you're most vulnerable, when you're closer to God? Satan is not that bright. He's blinded by his own problems. We need to, like Pastor has been speaking about all year, we need to get closer to God for many, many reasons. And to be able to resist the devil, it's necessary. In Proverbs 28:25, I love Proverbs. They're full of just little gems. In Proverbs 25 says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Okay, like a city whose walls are broken through, a person who lacks self-control. When your walls are broken through, you have no protection. We've been speaking about that in our Thursday class with Nehemiah, correct? That's why you come back to build up the walls. There's no protection. We have no protection, what happens? We're vulnerable to anything and everything that wants to come in, correct? We need to keep those walls up. And we're going to discuss how we do that. How important self-control is, if we take a look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23, says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's how important self-control is. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. We can't get along without the Holy Spirit and all the fruits that manifest themselves through that, right? And self-control is one of the most important. Even further, if we take a look at 1 Timothy 3:12, Now the overseer is above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. What we have here is a list of the attributes that the leaders in God's house are supposed to have. In other words, he's saying you cannot be a leader in my kingdom without having self-control. That's how important it is. Right? So if God says it's important, that's good enough for me. Self-control. If you go back to 1 Peter, please. Your enemy. Some translations here, there are some, I looked up some translations, they use the word adversary. I didn't like that. Adversary sounds too nice, like a friendly football game. You know? Like, Satan just wants to beat you. He just wants to win. Right? He doesn't want to unfriend you on Facebook. He doesn't even want to kill you. He wants to totally destroy you and send you to hell for all of eternity. That's his goal for every one of us. Oh, Doris, hello. How are you doing, young lady? Good to see you today. This is Doris. She had come out Thursday, her first time. This is everybody, Doris. All right. Doris, God, give me a word for you, that you are a real prayer warrior. But you're one of those prayer closet secret warriors. You're always praying for people. There's a young person that's in a kind of a dangerous situation that you've been praying for lately. God says that he hears your prayers, that he loves you. He loves that person. So there's somebody been in your heart that you've been praying for that he really cares for, and he hears that. It's true. Amen. Of course, if it's God, it's true. Amen. God loves that person. There is hope. That's what he's telling you. There's hope. Amen? Amen. All right. I like the way he puts that there, too. Satan is your enemy. Think about this a minute. You're not Satan's enemy. Satan is your enemy, but Satan is not, you are not Satan's enemy. Sounds silly? Not really. If we think about it, Satan does not care anything about us. Doesn't care. Let me go on to explain this. I remember a few years back, there was a church in the area that had all kind of bumper stickers and signs out front that says, Satan hates, and then it named the church. Sounds good on the surface. But like I kept telling, that's a bit prideful. That doesn't go along with what the Word of God says. Let me read this. Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 16. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits and tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Some of these were the seven sons of Sceva. He was a Jewish high priest, and they were doing this. One day the evil spirit got tired of the shenanigans and answered him. They said, Jesus, I know. This was just an evil spirit. This was not Satan. This was just an evil spirit, one of his minions. Said to him, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know about, but who are you? Who are you? Then the man who had the evil in spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating, they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. That does happen, right, Pastor? You can get jumped on. What he's telling us here is simple. Jesus, I know. This is right out of the Spirit's mouth. And Paul, I know about. Paul, the greatest evangelist that probably ever was, maybe ever will be. And that demon just heard about him. Time has no relevance to them like it does to us. Could you imagine how many great Christians they've seen over the years. So don't flatter ourselves by thinking that we are the one that Satan's after. Satan hates you because of one thing. That's because God loves you. Satan hates God. We're just pawns in this. The way he gets back at God is to steal us. That hurts God because he loves us. Right? Amen. Why he loves us, I'm not sure sometimes when I look in a mirror. But like John Clinton said this morning when he was speaking, we need to forgive ourselves. We need to look at ourselves the way Christ looks at us. He loves us. Amen? All right. Could you go back to 1 Peter, please? Be self-controlled, alert. Your enemy, who is our enemy? Certainly not this young man with a guitar here, is it? Our enemy is who? The devil, Satan, whatever we want to call him. I'm going to quote Chairman Mao. Know your enemy. That makes a lot of sense, right? If you know someone is against you, someone is your enemy, learn as much you can about him, right? And where do we go for that? Again, it's the Word of God. We can't be good Christians without knowing God's Word. That's why we're all here today. One of the many reasons, right? All right. I'm not using the NIV on this one. I'm going to use a New King James Version for this next. And I thought we had it. I apologize. I thought we had it on file, but we don't. So she's not going to put this up, but follow along with me. Sometimes different versions, NIV is, of course, probably the best translation out there. But sometimes certain things are brought out in other versions. And I thought the New King James Version did a little bit more justice to this than the NIV had. So I'm going to use the King James Version, New King James Version. If we can don't go to it, just listen, please. Sit back and relax a minute and think about this. Ezekiel 28, 11 through 17. And this is the Lord speaking. Thus says the Lord God, and he's talking about Satan here, the devil. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This is Satan. This is the devil. You were perfect in beauty. You were perfect in everything. Satan was the second greatest and most beautiful thing ever created. Of course, I was the first. Just kidding. Satan was perfect, the most perfect created thing. All right. It says of him, you were in Eden. This is Ezekiel speaking through God, and this is what God is telling him to say. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. That was his covering. That was his coat. We thought Joseph had a nice coat, right? Look at this. This is the covering that God gave Satan. The worship of your trembles and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Timbrels, anybody know what that is? I had to look this up because Sarge, I knew, would catch me on this one. Actually, it's an early form of tambourine. We had Ray was up here, the lady back there. You do a great job on that tambourine, young lady. But that's what it was. He had all of these instruments that were perfect. Some even say the music come out of them. They were prepared for him from day one. That's what he was created to do. What are we created for? The same thing, to worship God, right? It says in verse 14, you are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You know, that tells us quite a bit there. You were an anointed cherub. A cherub is what? An angel. You know, there's three kinds or three classifications of angels. The highest are cherubs. They're guardian angels. They're up in heaven with Jesus, or with God, and Jesus too, guarding him. Not that he needs guarding, but in this point, it's simply when you think of a guard, it's somebody that's close to you. The other two kind were seraphim, and then the rank and file angels, ordinary angels, if you can call an angel ordinary. But the seraphim were ministering angels. They stay in heaven for the most part, too, and minister to God. The ones we read about in the Bible are usually the rank and file angels that come down here and intermingle, have dealings with us, and so forth. It also says you were the anointed cherub. Cherubs were the highest angels, and he was the most anointed. Who covers? Something covers is over. He had the honor of kind of hovering over God's throne, leading praise and worship to God. Could anything be greater? Coat of all these jewels, praising God. That's something that it's just unfathomable for us, isn't it, to understand how great that could be. And God says, I established you. God created him for that and gave him that position, just as he established every one of us here. He established our pastor. That's why he's pastor. That's what God set him in. He established him to be a praise and worship leader. He established and kind of led all the prayer that was going on. Now, all the other cherubs, if we read in Ezekiel 10:1, if you'll put that one up, please, Gloria. I used the NIV for that one. It says, I looked and saw the likeness of a throne of lapis lazuli above the vault that was over the heads of the cherub. First, for Sarge, that word means what it was a raw, kind of unfinished type of sapphire, but it was beautiful, shiny. But what does it say? God's throne was over the head of all the rest of the cherub, wasn't it? It says you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. You hear that? The day you were created. Again, he is a created being. There is no equality with God. In his mind, there is. But there is not. He is a created being. You were perfect from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Iniquity, sin. Just a fancy word for sin. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence and within, and you sinned. Also on verse 17 there, it says, on this one it says that your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Don't put this one up either. I used the New King James on this one. It's Isaiah 14:13-14. Does another beautiful example of explaining exactly what happened to Satan. How from this perfect creature that was worshiping God night and day to what happened. And here's what it says. For you have said in your heart, well, that's where it all begins, I will ascend into heaven. You notice all these I's? I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. The Mount Zion, that was where the highest ranges were. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Pride and rebellion. What does pride lead to? rebellion. And that's exactly what happened here. And in the end, it tells us what his fate is. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze upon you. What he's saying is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness, and to be held for judgment. That's his fate. Some points to remember from what we just looked at. He's still an angel. Nothing more, but nothing less either. And also, nowhere does it tell us that when he was cast down, did he lose any of his powers, any of his strength, did he? No. He controls a host of fallen angels. In Revelations 12, 7 through 9, when war broke out in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not as strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth, and his angels with him. A third of the angels. Now, that's quite a few, because it doesn't name, but it always talks about legions and hosts. There was a lot of angels. So there's plenty of them to go around. Remember, too, that he was created by God. There's no way he can be God. He was created by God. There's no way he can ever attain more than what he is, which is an angel. A fallen angel now, but still an angel. We have to remember, too, he's not omnipresent, meaning he can't be everywhere at once. That's where his minions come in. There's plenty of them to go around. He cannot make you do anything you don't want to do. He cannot make you do anything you don't want to do. Let me give a couple examples. What was that old, where's Pastor Don? What was the old TV show, The Devil Made Me Do It? Who was that, Flip Wilson? Before my time, I don't know. It was always saying, the devil made me do it. No, the devil doesn't make you do anything. But boy, he will be a helper right there with you. He knows what buttons to push. Take a look at two examples. If we think of Eve, what did he do? Did he make her do anything? She was attacked by a snake. Has no arms or legs, only a couple little teeth. He deceived her because he knew what was in there that we all have the capacity for. She gave in, didn't she? Now take a look at Job. Remember the story of Job? Boy, he had a hard way to row, didn't he? Whew. Through all of that, did he once give in? No. So we can resist the devil. I love the analogy. Go back to 1 Peter. It says he prowls around like a roaring lion. Have you ever seen lions hunt? This is a great analogy. What they do is there's a herd. They charge the herd, knowing they're not going to catch anything. And they watch. There's always one, two, three. They kind of fall back. They charge again. They fall back even further. They're weak, sick, something is wrong. They have their eye on that one and that one only. They can go back in the herd and they'll have their smell and eye that they can tell them apart. And their whole focus is on those. And eventually, the herd will take off and leave them. They can't keep up. And they're devoured. Great analogy. That happens to Christians. When we're not tied into God's church, God's body, what happens? We're out there alone. That is a scary place to be with Satan prowling around like a roaring lion, isn't it? Your safety is right here. What safety does a deer have against a lion? It's safety in numbers. Look around you. Mike has my back. I got the pastor's back. He's got your back, right? That's how it goes. Everyone can't be alert. The minute one runs, they all run. The church was not an afterthought. It was always God's plan. We're going to end with two things. He doesn't leave us with a problem without an answer to it, does he? And the answer is usually very simple. Because, Lord, God knows we're simple people, right, Sarge? Sarge says, I'm just a simple man, Bob. As they ask me all these difficult questions, I'm just a simple man, Bob. Resist him. In Ephesians 4:27 says, and do not give the devil a foothold. The first way to resist him is don't let him in to begin with. Don't give him an opening. Don't give him a foothold. Don't sin. Well, that sounds so simple. No, it's not, is it? Don't sin. That's the only opening he needs. Secondly, in James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay, sometimes we think that word flee is he's scared of us and taking off running. We see that's not true. What that word, a better translation of that word actually means, that he will say just like he did to Jesus, okay, you won this one, I'll be back. I'll be back. Time is on my side. Right, Donovan? Take a look at Donovan. Young man. How old are you, Donovan? 39. My shoes are older than that. I had 41 years seniority before, and I didn't even start there until I was 18, and I've been retired for 40 years or something. What it is he would say to Donovan, I'll be back. Time's on my side. You're saved now, but time is on my side. I'll be back again when I think you're the most weak, when you're the most vulnerable. In 8, verse 8, come near to God and he will come near to you. What the pastor's been telling us all year. That is one way to resist the enemy. Get nearer to God, right? Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and I will lift you up. Two main things. Submit everything to God. Submit all of yourself to God. And be humble. He is good at working with the proud because that's a sin that Satan knows well. That's where his fall come from, wasn't it? Pride. And resist, too, doesn't mean say, I'm not going to do that. Get behind me, Satan. It means to fight back. Don't just say no. Fight back. Now, how do we fight back against Satan? By going out and being a witness with your mouth and your action. Winning people to the Lord. Snatching people from his grasp. Steal back from the enemy what he's already stolen. He's here to steal. While he's here or he's out messing around, we go in there and we steal those back, right? Plus a couple extra. So resist means to fight. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're a wimp. It means you're a strong warrior of God. Stand up and fight. And the last thing, if you go back to 1 Peter, I'll finish this up, please. Standing firm in your faith. All right. What is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is confidence in what you hope for and assurance of what you do not see. I think that's a great definition. All right? I have faith. Okay? But what do I have faith in? That's what's important. And I'll tell you what we need to have faith in. That there's only one God who created everything. This is what our faith is. This is what our groundwork is. This is what we can put our feet on and stand firm and resist the enemy. There is only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Period. End of discussion. God gave us the Holy Spirit to give us the power to be his witness and to guide us. All of God's words and promises are true and are going to happen. God's word is true, and that he loves us. God loves us, and he wants nothing but the best for us. That's what I have faith in. That's what I stand firm on. Can I have the prayer team come up as I close up here, please? The very last thing, if you go back to 1 Peter again, please. Sorry I'm working you so hard today, Gloria. Gloria does a great job up there, doesn't she? Her and Sarah both. Give them a hand. We never see the really great ones. The true ones are behind the scene that we couldn't work without, and we appreciate you, ladies. The last part, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. What he wants us to know is, you're not alone. That is one of the greatest ploys of the enemy, to make you think you're alone. Just like when he charges that herd and gets them alone. He gets you alone, he has you. We are not alone. The church was not an afterthought. The church is our herd. That is our safe haven, where our protection is. Thank God that we have a church that has great leaders. You have those leaders watching your back. You have friends. Look around here. I know Sarge would fight for me. Ain't got much wind. He might not fight long, but he'd fight for me. Amen? Resist the enemy, and he will flee from you. We can only do that through God's strength and God's power. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, and we know that our ability to do anything comes through you, Father God. There is no way that we can defeat Satan or even resist him, Father God, without your power and strength, Father God. I pray that you just pour that out today, Father God. That not just a spirit of protection, Father God, but an oldness that we want to go out and steal back what the enemy have stole. Father, I thank you for everyone that's here and those that couldn't make it today, Father God. But this time of year, we thank you for the greatest gift of all, your Son, Father God. If not, we would not be here. Thank you, Lord. Amen.